Turning your Bibles to Philippians 3, we're going to talk about what are you doing? What are you doing? I was reading CNN, and you know, a lot has changed in the last 10 years. How many of you realize that? They were talking about the internet and how the internet transforms modern life. In 1994, most people had to call the bank to check their balances or inquire in person or wait for a paper statement to arrive in the mail. Baseball box scores were found in the newspaper. Weather forecasts came over the phone from the Weather Bureau or on TV. Remember when you could call the Weather Bureau and get the weather? Back then, most Americans still had to lick a stamp to send mail. Now you just peel them off. According to the Pew Internet and America Life Project, fewer than 1 in 7 Americans were online in 1995. Today, the majority of Americans are surfing the web. Where did they come up with that term, surfing the web? That had to be a Midwest term or something. It didn't come from the West Coast because they know what surfing is. Exchanging email, reading bank statements and ball scores, checking the weather. Today, Pew says 2 out of every 3 Americans spend time online. The World Wide Web has transformed the way people live, work, and play. People can play travel agent and book all the elements of a vacation online. They can arrange for their bills to be paid automatically while they are gone. That's why I am now on time with paying my bills. They can put a hold on mail delivery. They can find directions to tourist attractions and get a long-term weather forecast before they pack. They can even find a wife. I had a friend, one of the first marriages I did, they met in a chat room. And it developed into a marriage, you know. And as I did the vows, I said, you know, when God created man out of the dust of the earth, man was lonely. And so God created a chat room. And said to the man, go into the chat room and find the, you know, wife I've prepared for you. And it was evident as we were spent time together that the Lord had truly brought them together. But that was one of the most bizarre ways of meeting someone I've ever encountered. But it's transformed the way that we do things. A lot has changed. And the same is true for ministry. The same is true for ministry. Communities change. The needs of the community change. Attitudes change. And in the midst of all that change, it's easy to get caught up in the latest trends and struggle with the haves or the have-nots of our life and lose perspective on what is important. You know, how many times do we go, man, if I only had that, I could be successful. If I only had what they had over there, I could really be cool. You know, if I only had a drummer. But wait till you get one that's not good. Then you say, Lord, if I only didn't have a drummer. I love the days when I didn't have a drummer. You can lose perspective. And some even lose sight of the very thing that brought them into the ministry. They lose sight of their calling. And so there's an old adage. It says Methodists. Methods are many. We're in a Methodist building. Now is a Calvary Chapel building, but... Methods are many, principles are few. Methods always change, but principles never do. Principles remain the same. Even though things around you change, circumstances change, culture changes, the principles that are in God's Word never change. And so we're going to look at some principles that govern the call of God in our lives. And there's 3 things we're going to look at. 1, the call to relationship. The second is the call to action. And the third is the call to completion. The call to relationship, the call to action, and the call to completion. So let's turn to Philippians 3 and look at verse 10. And beginning with verse 10, it says this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, when we hear that call, many of us listen, hear that word calling, and we think in terms of a job, or we think in terms of something that we do. You know, I'm called to, you know, be the pastor. I'm called to be a deacon. I'm called to be an elder. I'm called to be a worship leader. Nobody's ever called to be like a janitor, or to take out the trash, or to be, you know, something like that. You know, that's, I find that interesting. Nobody's called to the lower things. They're always called to the upper things. But God is called, you know, so that whole idea of calling gets mixed up into a combination of desire. What do I desire to do? What do I want to do with my life? It gets combined with talent. What do I have the talent to do? Or skill and opportunity. And so we think all of those things together equals our calling. Now, let me say this, that although our calling may lead us to acts of service, might lead us into a vocation, the Bible teaches us that the basis of what we do in the kingdom of God is primarily relational in nature. In other words, the call, God calls us, is a call to relationship. And that's what he says in verse 10. Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Now, the word used for know is the word gnosko. It's the word gnosko. And it's the same word used by Jewish literature to describe the intimate union between a man and a wife. And so when he talks about that I might know him, Paul is talking about a knowledge that comes through experiencing intimacy on a deeply private and personal level. He's talking about a level of intimacy that is shared between two people on an extremely deep level. And it's an exclusive level. It's between that person and the other person. The only people that ever know the depths of that level of intimacy is those two people that are in relationship together. And that's the relationship that God wants to have with each of you and with me. And so Paul is saying that I might know him. It changes the way we live, and it changes the way that we relate to each other. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Now, how many of you have heard this scripture mentioned? And then it goes like this. You know, everyone in this room has been called. You've been called to do something. We have lots of needs, and you've been called to meet those needs. But you need to walk in a way that's worthy of your calling. If you're called to a ministry position, you need to be walk in a worthy manner. And we've heard that taught, right? And what that means when you translate it is you don't smoke, don't drink, don't dance, and don't go out with girls that do. I mean, that's what that kind of gets translated in the church. But what's interesting, when you look at the, actually, even in the King James Version, it's a little bit confusing. Because the word used for calling in the King James Version is vocation. So in this same passage, it would say, I would beseech you to walk worthy of the vocation which you were called. So it's a little bit confusing even there. So we automatically think it's something we do. We're called to, and then you fill in the blank. But when you look at the original Greek language in the text here, the word calling is literally translated an invitation. It's an invitation, and specifically it speaks of the divine invitation to embrace the salvation of God. In other words, when God calls us, when he sends out his invitation, he's inviting us into relationship with himself. That's what Paul is talking about when he talks about calling. Every single one of you have been invited into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He himself personally has extended that invitation to you. And he says to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. So what is he saying? He's saying, live your life in a way that is consistent with someone who has had a life-altering, life-changing encounter with the living God. That's how we're to live. Every one of you are called, invited into this relationship to God, and you're to live your life in a way that's consistent with someone who has a face-to-face relationship with the living God. Now, what does that person look like? Well, all of you should say, well, look in the mirror, it's me. It's you. It's your life. It's what God does through you. It's those moments of when you are just so enthralled in love with God and the things that you want to do because of that. And what comes out of your life is an expression, an overflow of that love. How does someone act when they've just had a life-changing encounter with God? Go talk to someone who's just gotten saved. Just talk to someone. They want to know everything. They want to be at every Bible study. They just want to get involved. How do I get involved? What do I do now? I feel different. I feel happy. I feel free. I don't know what to do with myself. Is this going to go away? When we were in Israel, the guitarist for Korn was there. And he has committed his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he was going through Israel, and he just happened to cross paths with us a couple times and was talking to Pastor Chuck and just said, man, I just feel so free and so clean. And he goes, is this ever going to go away? And Chuck goes, well, I've had it for many years and it's never gone away. So, you know, and just that sense of freedom that comes with someone's, they can't get enough of Jesus. They can't get enough of Jesus. Paul, in the same verse, goes on to clarify that this invitation or calling is personal and individual, in that he invites us by name. When it says, with which you were called, that second word called, translated means to be invited by name. To invite you by name. So he not only invites you into relationship, but he invites you by name. He doesn't send you an invitation with someone else's name on it. Consequently, he doesn't anoint you doing someone else's ministry or trying to be like someone else. I remember I used to buy the CDs, you know, and I would learn every lick on that CD. And I'd even learn the vamps on the end, you know. Because, so you know, in those times when of live worship and it's just all going and these worship leaders, you know, they just get caught up in the moment. These amazing things happen. And so I'm thinking in my head, if I can recreate this moment, you know, and then in my church, and then it's going to explode just like it does on the CD. It's going to be amazing. And so I would learn the things that they would say, and yes, Lord, and you know all those things, and then you know you talk to those guys, and they're like, why are you doing that? That's goofy, you know. Now I know some of them. They're like, I just got caught up in the moment, and we just had fun. But you're being goofy, you know. Why are you trying to be like me? You know, it's that kind of a thing. And but God doesn't anoint you being someone else. God anoints you being you. And so maybe you're in a church and you're the guy. And it's only you leading worship for this congregation. Man, let that congregation have the most anointed worship leader in the planet through you. Through you. I can't tell you how many times I've just tried to recreate something and to have it fall flat. I was in, I got the opportunity to lead worship at Evie Hills Church, Dr. Hills Church, in Los Angeles. And he was kind of famous for bringing peace between the Bloods and the Crips, because on one side of the church was the Bloods, on the other side of the church was the Crips, and he was the meeting place. And they had a historic meeting where they brought them all together and in this community. Very highly respected leader in the black community. And so, you know, we go into this church, and obviously, I'm different. And so but my friend, he's like, come on, let's get funky. Let's do this song. And I'm like, no, that's like weird. That's not who we are. Let's just do what we do. And he talked me into it, you know. And so we're up there, we're trying to be, you know, funky, and it just was not happening. In fact, it was a total bomb. You know, so much so that in the audience, they're like, you know, help him, Lord. Help him. Help him, Lord. It was so sad. And I just sat down and I just said, Lord, forgive me for just trying to be something that I wasn't. And a few months later, we got the opportunity to go back. And I just turned to my friend and says, you know what? This time, I am not listening to you. We're just doing what we do. And we got up and we just began to minister the way that God uses us. And people were in tears. And God was ministering to their hearts. And that's, so God anoints you being you. Your relationship, and this is key, your relationship with God is the single most influential factor in the way that you relate to others. And there are no shortcuts in this. I like to tell you that, boy, if you start today in a couple weeks or a couple of days, man, it could be happening for you. But there are no shortcuts. You need to spend time with God alone. And you need to know His word in order to clearly hear His voice. He speaks to us through His word. And there's no shortcuts about it. You can't come in and just put your finger in the air and try to, you know, sense the spiritual temperature like a weather vane and go, oh, this is where God's going, and go. You have to spend time with them. You have to walk with them. You have to take risks. You have to make some mistakes. You have to blow it a few times. And go, okay, that wasn't God. You know, and then thinking in your mind, okay, that was God. When I was 17, there was a man named Lonnie Frisbee that came to our church. And he was very influential in the early days of the Jesus movement. And he was responsible for bringing all the hippie. He was the hippie. If you know the story of Calvary Chapel, a friend brought a hippie to Chuck and Kay's house. Well, it was Lonnie. He was the hippie that they brought. And God used him to bring hundreds of people to the Lord. He would go to Huntington Beach and he would lift up his hands and stand on a box and say, God is here, come to Jesus right now, repent. And people would just come and they'd fall on their knees to repent. He says, okay, now we're all going to church. And he'd take them to church and fill the whole, you know, building with all these hippies that had just gotten saved. And he prayed for me when I was 17, And so I talked to him every now and then. He once told me the story of how he had gone to South Africa and was praying for someone, and the Lord told him to go, and he had been reading a book by Smith Wigglesworth of how God used his life. And so in this example in this book, you know, Smith Wigglesworth was standing in front of someone who was sick, and the Lord told him to punch the devil out of him. So he did, and the guy got healed. It was a wonderful story. Made for a great literature in the book. So Lonnie thought there was this old lady that came forward and she had asthma. And he sensed the Lord say, punch her in the stomach and punch the devil out of her. So he goes and punches her in the stomach. She gets healed of asthma. So I'm impressionable. I hear this story. And we're in home group. And my friend was having really bad back pain. And so we go back to pray, you know, we break him in little prayer groups, and he goes, man, I'm having really bad back pain. And so I say, hey, man, just go with me on this. I know it might be a little weird, but, you know, I just have a feeling about this. And I said, you know, in Jesus' name, be healed. And I punched him as hard as I could in the back. And he goes, ah! And he just turned to me and says, what did you do that for? And he's my friend, so he didn't hit me. I just said, I don't know. I just read something and I heard something and I thought that's what you're supposed to do. And obviously I was wrong. Well, I learned that that wasn't God. Now, had I looked in, had I been smart and just read the Bible, I could have figured it out for myself. you know, that Jesus operated in ways that was loving and compassionate and merciful to people, and not always in the spectacular ways to bring attention to himself. But all the attention always went to the Lord, you know. And so, but there's going to be times when you're going to be asked to take risks. And that's how you learn to discern God's voice. Was that a good risk? No, that wasn't a good risk. Was that a good risk? That was a good risk. That was the Lord. We heard the Lord. Okay, when we hear the Lord like that, let's catalog that in our minds. That's what God's voice sounds like when he's speaking to us. And it is personal to you in many ways. God speaks to each of us in different ways. Thomas Charles Edwards, the principal of a college in Wales, tells the story of a meeting that he went to where two simple preachers from another part of Wales were speaking at. One of them was Rhys Howes. And he was well-versed in philosophy and had read and listened to the greatest lectures of that time. And in his mind, he's thinking, I'll go visit and hear what these two men have to say. I mean, you know, he kind of went with a patronizing attitude. You know, I'm highly educated and I know what's up, but I'll go give these guys a listen to. And then he tells of how he left that meeting. He says this, he does not remember all the details, but what he did know was that when he left that meeting, he was more certain of God than he was of even the things he could see with his naked eye. He had met with God. He had felt the presence of God. The glory of God had appeared to him through the simple preaching of these two men in that meeting. And accompanying this sense of glory was a sense of awe. What was the difference that made these two guys different than anybody else that this professor had seen? Relationship with God. They just knew God. What did they say about the disciples? These guys are dumb. They can't even talk. They don't know the right words to say. They can't put sentences together. But they've been with Jesus. And the fact that they had been with Jesus transformed their ministry. I remember the day that God fired me. I'd been working really hard to do all the things that we're supposed to do. As worship leaders, I was doing a good job leading worship. I was doing a good job leading the youth group. I was filled with all kinds of activity, busy here, busy there, doing this, doing that, trying to just, you know, satisfy the sense of obligation to God that I felt. But deep inside, I just felt unsatisfied. And I felt that in some ways I was letting God down. And so I would try harder and I would do more things and I would put more on my plate, trying to, you know, somehow feel like I had accomplished something for God. And then one day when I was in prayer and I was just worshiping the Lord and just waiting on him, and I just heard his voice loud and clear. He just said, Holland, you're fired. I'm firing you. He says, I never wanted an employee. I only wanted a son. And you see, God doesn't want employees. He's not looking for someone to hire. He's looking for sons and daughters. His invitation to you is to have a relationship with him. Do you still have the sense of wonder and awe that you did when you first came to Christ? Do you have that overwhelming sense of joy? Do you have that compelling ache in your soul when you just don't spend time with the Lord? And when something comes your way, the first thing in you is like, I just got to tell God about this. Is that still driving you? Is that still in you? Do you want to see lives transformed? Do you want to see real, true, transformational power? Then find out where God is working and go work there. Don't ask him to bless your thing. Find out where his thing's at and go work there. How do you know what he's doing and where he's working? Well, the only way I know how to do that is to spend lots of time with him in his word. And to have a relationship with them. So the first principle in calling, God's calling of your life, is that the call is to relationship. The second is, it's a call to action. In verse 12, it says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." In the King James, it reads this, "But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." And the word apprehended is very interesting because it's translated to lay hold of, or to take possession of, or to make one's own. And so it's the idea that God comes and he takes possession of your life. He takes ownership of your life. He takes a hold of your life. And to understand what Paul is talking about in this passage of Scripture, you need to go back to his conversion in Acts chapter 9. And you know the story, right? Paul was a persecutor of the church. He was going around killing Christians, thinking that he was doing the will of God. And on his way to slaughter some Christians, God apprehended his life. God took control of his life. God said, "Paul, I've got something else. You're persecuting me." And he totally, dramatically, and suddenly seized Paul. Literally took him by surprise. And that's the idea that's communicated here in verse 12. The idea that Paul was taken by surprise. It changed the course of his life. And he spent the entirety of his life directed by the Holy Spirit from that point on. He was fully apprehended. He was apprehended. When I was 17, a pastor came and just in one of our staff meetings, he just came and "I feel like I need to pray for you." And he just laid hands on me. He says, "You know, the Lord is going to put a hook in your jaw. And he's going to lead you here and he's going to lead you there. And your life is no longer your own. You've been apprehended for the gospel." And I have felt that. I have felt that. From that moment on, my life was changed. I never felt like my life was my own after that. I never thought that my life belonged to me. I felt like God bought it at the cross. It's now his. Lord, what do you want to do with my life? Have you been apprehended by God? Have you been fully apprehended by God? Is your life his, or is it kind of like a joint shared tenant kind of relationship? Lord, you can have me on weekends. Or does God have you at some points of time, but not on others? Because if your life has been apprehended by him, that means your career, your family, everything is in his hand. And he directs and leads you. And you can trust him in his leadership. He always does great work. Oftentimes people want to come and talk to me about their gifts and their talents and their abilities. You know, "I have this gift. I have the gift of teaching. I have this gift of the Spirit, that, or I can do this." Or, you know, who really cares? I mean, really, who really cares? Because if they have not surrendered their life to the Holy Spirit, if they've not surrendered their life to the Lord completely and fully, who cares what gift they're spouting off? If they're not surrendered to the giver of the gift. Because we don't worship the gift. We worship the one who gives all things. And we're surrendered to him. And so it doesn't matter if we're living in rebellion against the giver, to try and take the things that he gives it and use it for ourselves. So to be apprehended by the Lord. What did God apprehend you for? What did God apprehend you for? There is no way I could have ever planned my life the way it's turned out. No way. There's no way I could have ever designed a college program to go through, or a training program to go through or anything to prepare me for what God prepared me for. There's no way. When I was first learning how to lead worship, you know, leading worship in a Bible study, that Bible study becoming Calvary Chapel of Vista, and me being, you know, 16, playing guitar and leading worship. And, you know, I just was at this Christian bookstore. Had no idea that, you know, the way you become a worship leader is you take a job at a Christian bookstore, you learn a couple songs, you go to a Bible study, that Bible study comes to church. I mean, isn't that the way everybody does it? No. But I took a job at this Christian bookstore. They found I play guitar. They said, here's a few books. You know, this praise 1 through 4. Here's a couple songbooks. Learn these songs. Come to our Bible study. And a couple months later, the pastor comes and says, I want you to be the worship leader. We're starting a church. Actually, he didn't ask me. He informed all of us in a Bible study one night. You know, pastors like to do that. They, you find out things in the Bible studies. They go, and so what he did when he came, you know, he came and says, hey, we're going to start a church, and Holland's our worship leader. I said, great. What is that? Do I get free food? That's all I care about. But I didn't know this at that time. I loved those songs. Those songs were life to me. Years later, going to Costa Mesa, and I had written songs. I had learned a lot of songs. You know what songs they love to sing at Costa Mesa? Praise 1 through 4. How could I have planned that? How could I have orchestrated that? There's no way I could have even begun to plan that training course out for my life. But God knew, because my life was apprehended by Him. Is your life apprehended by the Lord? You will never see the greatness of God's call in your life until you have been fully apprehended by Him. You'll never see it. The third principle, it's a call to completion. Verse 14, Paul says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press towards the goal. I'm going to finish. I'm going to win the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know, I look around today and I ask the question, what happened to perseverance? What happened to perseverance? Recently, I had someone step down in ministry and they got offended by somebody. So they said, okay, I quit. And I looked at him and I'm like, when was that an option? That was never my option. I didn't have an out clause on my contract with the Lord. I didn't have a pick and choose clause in my contract with the Lord. He said, you do this. And I said, okay, for how long? Till I tell you to stop. Okay. And then after that time was over, he says, okay, you're done with that. I want you to do this now. Okay, cool. For how long? Till I say stop. Great. When's that going to be? I'll let you know. Trust me. Walk with me. I read recently that 17% of clergy quit due to burnout. 100 Southern Baptist pastors quit every month. Nationwide, about 1,600 ministers are fired or forced to quit each month. And why do they quit? Here's some of the reasons why. One, family pressure. Two, need more income. Three, burnout. Four, disillusionment. Five, being forced out because of sin or something like that, or political issues. Six, discouragement. Seven, feelings of unfulfillment. Now, I never quite equated these with serving the Lord. Because in my mind, my call wasn't an occupation. It wasn't a call to a job. My life was surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I belonged to Him, and it was whatever you want to do, Lord, with my life. And I'm not going to tell you that it's been great, that it's been grand in the sense that I've always felt, you know, 100% total satisfaction. I've gone through times where God has had to prune my life back, where he's had to do difficult things in me because he was interested in me, not in what I did. He was interested in my heart. He was interested in my character. He was interested in making me into his son, the way I look at my sons, and I'm raising them up to be young men of God. And there's times when I'm loving, and there's times when they probably think I don't like them very much. And it's because I want to see them grow up to be upright men. And God has that for you. And there's times when he'll put you through things just because he wants you to be like him. And we don't always have that perspective. It's one thing to say, something isn't working, God's not in it, let's move on. Let's try something else. It's another thing to say, you know what, I'm just going to throw in the towel. I quit. And the enemy would love for every single one of us to quit. Because as long as he's got you in the place where you've stopped believing, where you've stopped acting, he has control of you. You've abdicated the lordship of Jesus Christ to someone else. And so I would encourage you to ask yourself this question when you're feeling like quitting. Is giving up worth it? Is it worth it to give up? Is it really worth it? Or is it worth it to press on? 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who just beats the air, but I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul was committed to run the race. If you're trying to run the race in your own power, your own strength, there'll come a time when you will run out of gas, when you will run out of drive. Might take you 20 years. 20 years might be your limit. I've seen pastors that after 20 years, they say, you know what, I'm done. Done with the ministry, had enough. Might be 5 years. Might be 10 years. Maybe it's 6 months. But you eventually run out because you've not been fully apprehended. And somewhere inside of you, you still think you have an out clause in your contract. You still think that somewhere you have a choice in that matter. You do have a choice to surrender to the Lord or to not surrender to the Lord. But if you surrender to the Lord, you get all the joys of heaven showered upon you abundantly. But those people that I've seen who have not surrendered to the Lord lead lives that are just tortured, unsatisfied, unfulfilled in their calling. One friend used to tell me, Holland, you're going to make it through. You won't look like much, but you're going to make it through. And sometimes that's just the reality of it. We may not look like much on the other side, but we're going to make it through because God is with us. When Jesus apprehended me, I surrendered my life to him. I just gave up that choice to live life however I wanted to. I now belong to him. I belong to him. I'm his. Times when I thought that I was going to be someplace for the rest of my life, there comes a day all of a sudden the Lord says, hey, I'm done with you here. It's time to go to the next assignment. I have something else for you to do. Times when I was ready to be done in a situation, the Lord says, I'm not done in this situation. And it's because he wanted to work in my heart. He had a lesson for me to learn. And I'd be crying out to him, Lord, when are you going to be done here? I'm waiting for you. What are you waiting for me to? I'm waiting for you to get it. As soon as he gets it, we'll go to the next lesson. And sometimes God will put you in a situation where you can't run, you can't hide, you can't get out of it because he wants you to face something that's in your heart. And this is the only way he can get you to do it. And it's because he loves you dearly. He wants to see his best in you. He's not merely interested in what he can get out of me. He's interested in me. Now, the driving force, the compelling force of completion is dissatisfaction with my present state. It's dissatisfaction with my present state. I'm not satisfied in my relationship to the Lord. I want more. I hunger for more. I want to press on. I don't want to stay where I'm at today. I don't want to look at my life today and think, I've reached the pinnacle. Or I don't want to look back to some other point in my life and say, man, I remember back then when I was really serving the Lord. I want to always be pressing forward. I'm not satisfied. I want more of God. I want him to do whatever he wants to do in and through my life. Are you satisfied in your relationship to the Lord? Are you just thinking, man, I'm firing on all cylinders. This is the best that it could ever be. If you are, Lord, bring a little bit of tragedy. Do something to upset the apple cart so that they'll press in even more. God wants you to press in even more. He has so much more. Have you plumbed the depths of his bottomless love? Have you searched the vast recesses of his unsearchable mind? Have you exhausted the wealth of his inexhaustible wisdom? Does your body ache with a gnawing hunger for Christ like a starving man hungers for nourishment? Is your soul parched with thirst for the knowledge of him like a man lost in a desert? Is that where you're at? Where today you're just saying, Lord, I need more of you. It's not just a want, it's a desire, it's a need. I need it. I gotta have it. It drives me, it compels me. I want to finish. Paul said, I press on to win the prize of Jesus Christ. I'm not giving up. I'm going to keep pressing on. And maybe it's all you can do just to get it through the day. Maybe you're maxed to the limit and you need something more. You need a power assist. You need a little extra help. That's okay. Many great men of the faith couldn't complete it on their own strength, their own power. They needed the power of another. They needed the power of the Holy Spirit. John Knox needed the Spirit. It was said of John Knox that Mary, Queen of Scots, used to say that she was more afraid of John Knox's prayer than she was of many battalions of English soldiers. And he certainly was so filled with the Spirit that when he used to preach in Edinburgh, that and she was present listening, that she was made to tremble as Felix trembled while he was listening to the Apostle Paul. Filled with the Spirit. Abandoned to God, fully apprehended by him, in a place of surrender to be used by him. D.L. Moody needed the Spirit. Two women came to D.L. Moody at one of his crusades and said to him, "You need to be filled with the Spirit." Now, here was a successful evangelist. He had won many souls to Christ. But these two old ladies came up to him and says, "You need to be filled with the Spirit. Have you been filled with the Spirit?" And it bothered him. So he went back. And he asked the women to pray for him. And he went to his room. And this is what he records. He says, "I began to pray as never before for a greater blessing from God. The hunger increased. I really felt that I did not want to live any longer. I kept on crying all the time that God would fill me with his Spirit. And one day in the city of New York, oh, what a day. I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it. It is almost too sacred an experience to name. Paul had an experience of which he never spoke for 14 years. I can only say that God revealed himself to me, and I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand. After that encounter with the living God, he would preach the same sermons that he did before, but instead of a few people getting saved, hundreds of people got saved. There was a dynamic of the presence of God in his ministry. The very roots of Calvary Chapel occurred when people had a life-changing encounter with God, were filled with the Spirit. Miracles would happen. Radical things would happen. Transform lives all over the place. Thousands of people coming to Christ. Leaders being trained, empowered by the Holy Spirit, sent out. Men who had very little education except just knowing the Bible, and they would go, and God would use them to win other people to Christ, to plow in dark places and hard ground and to see fruit. God did a work of his Spirit. And what he begins in the Spirit, we don't finish in the flesh. We don't finish with great strategery. Or we don't finish with great programs or great conferences, great learnings, great methodologies. You need the Spirit. Acts chapter 2 tells us the same thing. You shall receive power to be my witnesses when the Spirit comes upon you. Now, let me ask you this. What do witnesses do? They reveal Christ, right? They reveal God. What were the marks of the people of God that we talked about, the very first thing? The face of God is seen through them. They reveal Christ to the world around them. You can't do it without the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't do it without him. And I would encourage you, if you have been trying to do it without him, it's really simple. All you need to do is say, God, I'm sorry. I've been trying to do this in my own strength. I've been trying to do this in my own abilities, in my own power. I've been looking to external circumstances as proof to me of whether you're actually working in this or not. Imagine the Moravians. Do you know the story of the Moravians? God speaks to them and says, pray for me to send a revival. I want to revive this planet. Pray for a revival. So they do. They start praying for a revival. You know how long they prayed? I think it was something like 300 years. And you know what revival came? The Reformation. The Word of God was returned to the people. Now imagine you're the first guy that God says, pray for revival. I'm sending a revival. And you go to your, you know, your congregation. The Lord has told me he's sending a revival. We must pray for this revival. And you begin to pray. And then you start getting old. And then you start thinking, I don't think you really heard from God on that one. God said to you to pray for revival. Where is it? We're almost dead. I'd like to see it. It's coming. He didn't lie to me. So then they go to the kids. You've got to pray for revival. God's calling you to pray for revival now. So the kids start praying. And they start praying for revival. And guess what? They get old. And then they start turning around and going, I don't know if my dad was all there. I mean, he told us God was going to send this revival. We've been praying for revival. No revival's happening. We're all out dead. I'd like to see this revival. But God said to pray for a revival. Okay, so I'm going to talk to my kids now. You're supposed to pray for revival. What? Look, it didn't work for grandpa, it's not working for you, what's going to be that's going to work for me? How do I know it's going to work for me? God wants revival. You pray. And then revival comes. Aren't you glad they prayed? Aren't you glad that the word of God was returned to the people? Aren't you glad that they didn't give up after a short time? Aren't you glad that they finished that race? I am. But they never would have got there unless they were empowered by the Spirit to do that. And so I'm going to invite Pastor Ray to come up. And what we want to do is we want to pray for you who would just like a fresh touch from God, that just want to be filled with the Spirit in a fresh way. Because I know that it is hard. I know it is difficult. And I know that there's times when you feel like you're plowing this ground alone. And sometimes it is just you. But when I've been in those places, I've recognized that when I've relied upon the Lord and I've trusted His leading and I've gone to Him for His infilling and He's filled me, it's given me the strength to not quit, but to press on. Because He wants you. Not what you do. He wants you. It's a call to relationship. It's a call to action, to apprehend that for which you were apprehended. It's a call to completion, to press on. Let's pray. And Lord, we want to invite your presence. We know that you're here, but we ask, Lord, that you would fill afresh, that you would touch afresh, Lord. Lord, there are some that have come and they're discouraged, Lord, that they have been carrying this weight and they feel like it's been alone. We ask, Lord, that you would touch them by your Spirit, Lord, that you would fill them afresh. Lord, that you would wash over them, Lord, with encouragement, with strength, that you would give them the power to continue to move forward. Lord, there are those that have been serving in such a way that they thought it depended upon them, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you would forgive them, Lord. And that you would set them free from everything that keeps them from running completely to you and surrendering everything to you, Lord. That you would fully apprehend their lives. And now if you're here and you want to receive prayer, I'm just going to invite you to stand. And then what I want to do is, wow, there's a lot of you. Okay, Lord. Well, I was going to have Ray pray for each of you individually. But let's pray a blessing. And now I want you to just receive from the Lord. I want you to receive from the Lord. Lord, you know every story. You know every story. Now he's already beginning to move. Just let him move. Let him touch your heart. Let him lift the burden. Don't carry it. It's okay. Let him have it. Let him have it. You are not forgotten. Your grief has not gone without him seeing it. He sees it. You are not abandoned. He is here. Lord, we ask that you would do more. More, Lord. More, Lord. Lord, words that have been spoken that have brought hurt, wash them away, Lord. Lord, weariness, being misunderstood, trying to do our best, Lord. Wash it away, Lord. Lord, I ask that you would just cleanse by your Spirit, Lord. Lord, that you would refresh, renew, Lord. That you would fill, Lord. That you would empower, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Lord, I ask that you would lift the burden. Lift the burden, Lord, that they've been carrying. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. For some of you, you've been asking, am I doing the right thing, Lord? Am I going in the right direction? He just says, stay the course. Stay the course. Stay the course. Lord, I pray for those families that have been impacted economically, Lord, that you would release blessing. That you would release blessing, Lord. That where the devourer would come in and seek to steal away what little they have, Lord, that you would protect them. That you would bring comfort, Lord, and hope. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, I ask that you would release in this congregation of servants of you, Lord, that you would release spiritual insight, Lord. Spiritual insight into your heart. Spiritual insight into the hearts of those around them, Lord. Lord, that you would give them visions, Lord. That you would give them dreams, Lord. That the things that they don't understand, that you would bring them to light, Lord. Lord, that you would speak in phenomenal ways, Lord, in and through this group of servants, Lord. Lord, that the false worship in this region would be torn down and be replaced with the authentic worship of the living God. Lord, that the spirit that governs over the religious institutions would be brought low and you would be lifted up, Lord. And so, Lord, we look to you and the work of your Spirit, Lord. We surrender our lives to you afresh. We say, have your own way with us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.